I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Nahum, chapter number 1. Nahum, chapter number 1. This book, written by what we call a minor prophet, which has to do with the size of the book, not the writing of it, not the words that are in. So let's stand to our feet this morning as we read together. Nahum, the Bible teaches us, was prophesying about a vision he had about a place called Nineveh. The Bible says the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, for your guidance in our lives, that you can guide us each step of the way. Lord, right now we're praying and asking you to guide us through this time as we look into thy word. I pray for the power of the Spirit of God to be real in this place. I pray for hearts to be touched in a mighty way, and I pray, Lord, for conviction to fall upon those that's never trusted Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray for conviction to be on us who are saved, but Lord, needs to be closer to thee. I pray for the work of God to be done in this place and for the Word of God to take hold of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would hide me, Lord, behind the cross. The day would we hear from thee. We need thee, O Lord. Please meet with us and do something special in our lives. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We find Nahum's writings very brief, but he has a lot to say. He speaks of the attributes of God, and it's something we need to take a hold of and allow God to speak to us. Well, Nahum is a man that was prophesying, and he was prophesying during the reign of Hezekiah, and that was about 150 years after Jonah. You know the great revival with Jonah and Nineveh? Nineveh was a wicked place, a wicked city. I'm talking about a people that actually were so wretched, they did some of the most horrible things you could possibly think of to the people of God. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach the gospel. And Jonah didn't want to go. Jonah loved the Lord, but he hated Nineveh. And you know the story, how that God had to work in his life, and Jonah kept running, but God didn't leave him alone. And finally it got to the point where Jonah was swallowed by the whale, and then he said, "All right, God, I'll go." And the Lord allowed the whale to spit him up on the ground, and he went to Nineveh, and reluctantly he preached the gospel, and there was a great revival in the land of Nineveh. This is 150 years later. And we read the prophecy that Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And according to history, Nineveh was destroyed about 100 years after this writing of Nahum. But God gave Nahum a vision, and he was talking to Nahum about his people and then about Nineveh. And he said, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." I want you to know today that God knows if you belong to him or not. God knows if you're saved. God knows if heaven's going to be your home. God knows all these things. Nahum begins, after he opens up with the words, "the burden of Nineveh," in verse number 2, he begins this verse with, "God is jealous." He's jealous because God had done something great here. God had blessed his people. Now Nineveh is turning back to wickedness and to ungodliness, but there's still those few around that belong to the Lord. And sometimes I think when we look at this world and we see all that's going on around us, we get the idea sometimes that God is nowhere around. But I want you to know the Lord is alive and well. We see the wicked get worse and sin becomes more popular and getting saved is a thing of the past. But the Bible says that God reserveth wrath for His enemies. There's three things I want us to look at this morning as we look at this and we understand some things. Three truths. I hope that the Lord will help us. The Lord knowing them that trust in Him, God has some rights in our lives. There's some things we need to understand. First of all, I want you to see the Father's right to our love. The Father's right to our love. The Bible says God is jealous. He wants our love. God is a jealous God. And we need to realize today that God is jealous for our love. When we look at this, we see the relationship between God and His children. It's far greater than any relationship between a man and a woman that have been joined together as husband and wife. See, we understand that a sinner that's been saved by the grace of God becomes one in Christ and is forever united with the Lord. And because of that, because of God's grace and because of God's mercy in our life, God has a right to our love. There's a song that says, "Now I belong to Jesus and He belongs to me, not for the days of time on earth, but for all eternity." I want you to think about this. The moment that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you entered into eternal life. The moment that you put your faith and trust in Him, the Lord Jesus washed all of our sins away beneath Calvary's flow. The Lord Jesus promised us at the very instant that we trusted Him that He would never leave us nor forsake us, that He would go with us all the way, even until the end of the world, and that one day He would either return for us or we would die and we would go to the grave, but instantly our soul would be in heaven with the Lord. Because of that, God has a right to our love. It seems like we're trying to balance it out. You know, well, I'll give a little bit of love over here to this part of my life and a little bit of love over here. I want you to know God's a jealous God. He deserves all of our love. Every bit of it. And if we love God the way that we ought to love God, we'll love our wife the way we ought to love our wife. And we'll love our husband the way we ought to love our husband. And we'll love our children the way we ought to love our children. And we'll love our church the way we ought to love our church. But God is jealous. And I'll tell you what was going on here. The Lord knoweth them that trust in Him, but He also knows them whose allegiance is not given to Him the way that it should be. And today what we need are some Christians that will stand and they'll pledge their allegiance back to God and they'll decide, I'm going to give all my love to God and be what it is God wants me to be. For the very reason our Heavenly Father, He deserves that undivided love. We don't have a reason. We don't have to share our love, the love that belongs to Him with everybody else. We just need to love Him right, and everything else will take care of itself. If you remember when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he talks to them about how they're not supposed to lust after evil things. Because when they lust after evil things, he says you provoke the Lord to jealousy. And I want to tell you what I believe today. I believe there's a lot of Christians provoking the Lord to jealousy. Because we're going after things for self instead of living for the Savior. And I believe it's time that we as Christians stood strong for the Lord. And we did the right things. We lived right. We talked right. We walked right. We dressed right. We act right. We just decide we're going to be right. Bob Jones had a famous sermon, Bob Jones Sr. It was just do right. He said, if the stars fall out of the sky, do right. If the sun refuses to shine, do right. If the moon quits gleaming over the ocean, do right. Regardless of what come what may, do right. Dear friends, that's what we need to do in our lives. We need to do right because the Father has a right to our love. He deserves the very best from us because He gave His very best for us. He loves us unlike anyone else. Nahum said, God is jealous and we owe Him all of our love. He loved us even though we were unlovely. And then sometimes I think unlovable. But God's goes far beyond our capability of love. He loved us when we couldn't help ourselves. Can you imagine? He had blessed Nineveh with a great revival, although they were literally, I mean, they bludgeoned the people of God. History tells us that they would take and they would tie the limbs of God's people. They would tie each limb to a horse, and then they would send the four horses on their way and literally rip apart the body of those people of God. And God says, I love that bunch of people. How could He? The same way He could love us. God loves the sinner. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what God did? God sent a preacher to Nineveh because He loved those people. And this preacher went in and he preached the truth of God's Word. And in preaching the truth of God's Word, they began to believe on the Lord. And God sent revival. God sent a mighty moving. How could you love somebody that's so unlovely? We can't hardly find ourselves doing it. No, Jonah couldn't do it. But God did. And when you start looking at the people of Nineveh and you think, how wicked, how ungodly, I want you to know we're all sinners. And we were deserving of the same hell that they were deserving of, but the Lord Jesus came down from glory and He brought God's love to us. And because of that, God is a jealous God. The people of Nineveh had a great revival, but we find now wickedness is starting to creep in. And Nahum says, judgment's coming. But God is still jealous of His own. And the remnant of the people that were there, God says, I want your love. I want your allegiance. I want your lives. And the Father has a right to our love because God is a jealous God. We need to get that settled. We need to love God more than anything or anyone. I have a precious wife whom I love more than any person in this world. Two precious children are the most wonderful things that God has given to my wife and I outside of our salvation. I love them. But as much as I love them, that shouldn't hold a candlestick to how much I love Him. We've got to get back to that point where we love God first and foremost, more than anything or anyone. But when we're loving God the way we ought to love God, we'll be loving others the way we ought to love others. God is a jealous God, and the Father has a right to our love. Not only does the Father have a right to our love, the Father, we see the Father's fight in our life. When we're loving God the way we ought to be loving God, God's going to defend us. Notice what the Bible says. And the Lord revengeth, He says in verse number 2. The Lord revengeth and is furious, and the Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. God cares deeply for His own children, and He has all power, so He's not going to let anything or anyone harm us without suffering His vengeance. I'm going to tell you something. When people want to go after the people of God, God will take care of them. Sometimes I was thinking about as they were singing that song this morning, farther along, how it seems like the world's winning, you know? Don't you just look sometimes and think, how come the wicked seem to be winning all the time? How come everything seems to be going their way? Why is it that everything seems to be good and fine with them and they're persecuting us and they're coming after us and they're mocking God? Then I think of Asaph over in Psalm 73. He said the wicked were winning. It seemed like they would speak and you know, it's just like the world would stand still. And then he said, I stood and I was almost like I was in awe at all that was going on. And I began to think, you know, they're winning. But then he says, but then I saw their end. And their end was destruction and doom and damnation. And then he began to weep. Because they begin to realize they may seem to be winning, but they're really losing. And we need to realize sometimes it may seem like the world's winning, but God is fighting on our side. And then what goes on, He allows to happen. Somebody said one time that the earth is the closest thing to hell that the Christian will ever go through. But it's the closest thing to heaven that the sinner will ever see. I'd hate to think that this is heaven, wouldn't you? But I want you to know there's coming an end to this old boy's life. There's coming an end to his days here on this earth, in this body of flesh. But the end of this life is glory. The end of this life is heaven. The end of this life is I'll never see some of the wickedness that I'm seeing now, because I'm on my way to be with the Lord. But now in the meantime, the Father is fighting for us. The Father has a right to our love, but the Father has a fight in our life. See, if we'll do what it is God wants to do, we won't have to be busy fighting for ourselves. God will fight for us. Isn't that what He told Moses and the children of Israel over in Exodus chapter 14? He said, they said, the Lord will fight for you. God, Moses said, the Lord will fight this fight for us. We just need to follow God and do with our life what God wants us to do. Nahum said here that God's going to get furious if anybody tries to harm His little children. See, the Lord is the one that's going to take vengeance on our enemy. It's not for us to get even with them. And He said, He knoweth them that trust in Him. So I've done figured it out. I can trust Him with everything. He'll take care of it all. As a believer, we're under the protection of God. If we're saved by grace, we're trying to live for God, I want you to know there's going to be people that's going to come after us. There's going to be people that's going to mock us. There's going to be people that's going to ridicule us. There are people that may even try to take our lives. What it says here, it's reiterated in the New Testament. When Paul was writing to the church at Rome, he said, "Vengeance." The Lord said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," saith the Lord. And by the way, when Nahum writes that God is furious and He taketh vengeance on His adversaries, I don't think anybody with any sense would want to fight against the devil. Would want to fight against the Lord, because they're going to lose. But this world's fighting against the Lord. And I'm going to tell you who's going to win. It's not going to be the world. They may seem like they're winning, but Father alone will know all about it. And Father alone will understand why. I heard of a preacher in Alabama. He's an old preacher. And they just let him preach once a year. He preached the same sermon year after year after year after year. His text was always Exodus 15:3, where it says, "The Lord is a man of war." He entitled his sermon, "You Can't Whip Him." And there's a lot of people who think they're winning the battle. There's a lot of people who think they're beating the Lord. There's a lot of people that's fighting against Him. There's a lot of people that's mocking Him and laughing at Him. And there's a lot of people persecuting the children of God, the believers of God. But I want you to know, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on the winning side. The Lord has a fight in our life. And it may not always seem like the Lord's winning. It may not always seem like we're winning. But I can promise you and I can assure you that our end will be better than the enemy's end. Because heaven will be our end. Nahum said the Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. So the Father's going to do the fighting for us. But then not only do we see the Father's right to our love and the Father's fight in our life, I want you to see the Father's might in our limit. This is something we need to understand. The Bible says, "And He reserveth wrath for His enemies." And I believe this right here is speaking directly to those that are outside of the family of God. The sinners that's never been saved by the grace of God. It speaks to our limit in reaching them with the gospel. So what do you mean? Well, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I want you to know, I can't save you. I'm limited in the fact of what I can do, but I can give you the truth. I can tell you that Jesus loves you. That He died on the cross for your sins. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day. And that you are a sinner and that He is the Savior. Your sin condemns you to hell, but His salvation gives you the hope and the assurance of heaven. You have to put your faith and trust in Him. I can preach to you until I'm blue in the face. I can preach to you until my voice wears out. I can preach to you till my body gives way. But I want you to know, I can't make you get right with God. I have a limit. I can just give the gospel, but I can't make you receive the gospel. When you go out witnessing, when you're handing out gospel tracts, I want you to know there's a limit to what we can do. We can give the truth. We can hand out the truth. We can tell others about Jesus, but we can't save anybody. But we see the Lord's might in our limits. See, the Lord knows what we're doing, and He knows our motive. He knows all that we're trying to do. I've stood by the bedside of people that are dying and tried to talk to them about the Lord. You know, you wish you'd get saved for them, but you can't. There are those of you that are here today that cannot say with assurance that I know that Jesus is my Savior and heaven's going to be my home, and I wish I could get saved for you. I wish you could have what I have. I have a Savior that lives in me. And I'm not saying that I feel good all the time, but there are times that He manifests Himself to me, and there are times that I feel His presence so very close to me, and there's nothing like it in all the world, and you're missing out on what God can do in your life. But I can't get saved for you. I can't trust the Lord for you. I have a limit to how far I can go. Paul said, I wish myself accursed that my people could be saved. Moses said the same thing. Well, think about this. There's a limit. See, we can't be accursed if we're saved. We can't lose our salvation so that somebody else can be saved. Jesus did everything that needed to be done in order for people to be saved, and our power is limited. And the sinner doesn't, they don't have to listen to our preaching. They don't have to read our gospel tract. But if you're here today without the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I want you to see what the Bible says. The Bible says, He reserveth His wrath. Reserveth wrath for His enemies. You know what He's saying? If you're not with Him, you're against Him. If you're not saved, you are the enemy of God. Well, preacher, I'm not a bad person. I don't do bad things. But you're still the enemy of God. You have to realize that. There's only two groups of people in the world, saved and lost. And saved are the family of God, and lost is the enemy of God. John 3:36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I'm telling you, dear friends, there's a lot of people not saved. But when the wrath of God comes on them, they're going to wish to anything that they would have trusted Jesus as Savior. Now, while we may have the limit, be limited in what we can do, the truth is we need to be doing what we can. While we can't save anybody, we can sure tell somebody about being saved. And the Father has that right to our love. And the Father will fight for us. And so when we're out there and we're doing what it is God wants us to do day after day and moment after moment, when we're at work and we're praying that God will open up a door and He does open up a door and we speak to somebody about their soul and their need of the Lord Jesus Christ, they may mock us, they may make fun of us, they may laugh at us. But I want you to know, the Lord will fight for us. And when it comes to the end of our days, we'll wish that we would have went to the limit as far as we could go. With what we could do. Well, I can't save anybody. I need to be busy telling others about how to be saved and handing out gospel tracts and speaking to people about their need for the Lord. Do you see all this? Now, about 100 years after this, God destroys Nineveh. I believe all of His people were gone. And what happens is when the children of God don't give their life to doing God's will, cities will fall. Nations will fall. One of these days, we know the world's going to fall. But we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. We need a revival in America, don't we? We need a revival in our city. We need a revival in our state. We need a revival in our nation. How's it going to happen? I believe it all goes back to the Father's right to our love. We need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. We can't go back and get saved all over again, because once you're saved, you have eternal life. It's something that's forever. but we could sure fall in love with him all over again. You remember what it was like the day you were saved? We sing that song around here every now and then. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. The weight of the world seemed to be gone because you trusted Jesus. And you thought, oh, how I love him. And oh, how he loves me. You probably couldn't help but telling somebody about what happened to you. We need to fall in love with him all over again. It's good for marriages to fall in love with each other all over again. But it's even better for the family of God to fall in love with the Lord all over again. And by the way, when you fall in love with him all over again, you'll fall in love with your wife or your husband, your children, all over again. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love. And Lord, we realize you have that right to our love. And I pray that today we'd be committed to this. That we just decide we're going to fall in love with you all over again. We're going to work at it. Lord, we're going to remind ourselves each day of what you've done. About the assurance of heaven. About what you've saved us from. We're going to be reminded again of how much you love us. And how your son suffered in great cruelty and agony on the cross of Calvary. Lord, how that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. How he rose again the third day after defeating death and hell. Lord, how he saved us. Though we deserved hell, though we deserved the condemnation that you have reserved for those, that wrath you have reserved. You look down in mercy, and by your grace you saved us. I pray for those that are here today that's never trusted thee. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll help them to understand how much you love them. And I pray, Lord, that today they'll not only understand how much you love them, but they'll receive you into their life. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would go out of here closer to thee than ever before. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.